I think that's about it as far as announcements go. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We looked at Ephesians 4 last week as part of the teaching that dealt with walking together as one body of Christ, walking together in the new man. And one of the things we saw that God very specifically said that we were to do in light of the new man, in light of what he's made us to be in Christ, is in Ephesians 4:25, where it says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And you know, after reading that and then thinking about it afterwards, I had to wonder, boy, how many people really see what's in this verse? Because there's much more in this verse than there appears to be. I think many Christians, unfortunately, when they think of lying, they think of, like, I didn't take the pie, you know? And so we scratch that one off our list. Well, that's not a problem. And yet, you know, most people, and unfortunately, I would wonder even how many Christians through the course of a day lie and don't even recognize it as a lie, you know? Goodness gracious, without the Word of God, the world teaches you to live on lies, pretty much. We don't just lie with our words. We lie with our clothes. We lie with our homes that we can't afford. But people, if we live in them, then people will think we can afford them, right? We lie with the cars that we drive. They really belong to the bank. But if I bring it home, then the neighbors will think I can afford it. Is that a lie? Yeah. I mean, and certainly words. Oh, yeah, I went to Harvard. My dad's a millionaire. I fought in Vietnam. How many lies do people drop in the course of a day just for the sake of making themselves look a little bit better? And of course, that shouldn't be a problem for Christians, right? Because for any Christian who's instructed in the Word of God, we're secure in our identity. We know who we are in Christ. We know that we're complete in Him. We know that whatever we drive doesn't really say much about who we are. But what Jesus Christ has accomplished says everything about who we are. So that shouldn't be an issue for Christians. Unfortunately, all too often it is, you know. But there's an even greater depth in this verse, because really it's an unfortunate translation in the King James. But a better way of handling this verse, rather than putting away lying, is putting away the lie. The lie. T-H-E-L-I-E. The lie. See, there is one thing in God's Word that is designated as the lie. And it's pretty well defined in Romans chapter 1. Let's go there. Romans 1. How about if we start in verse 21? It says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And now look at this. "And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image." They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie." And once again, the text here is they changed the truth of God into the lie, "and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." There is what God designates as the lie, that there's any God but God, that there's any God but God, that they would worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Not too very long ago, we spent some time looking in detail at idolatry. Maybe some of you were there that Sunday. And we saw that really when it comes to idolatry, it's not a matter of statues. It's not a matter of anything really but trust. You know, finding anything in this world that I would give the trust to that is really due only to God. Finding anything in this world, or even anything up here. You know, because the Word of God talks about some men who set idols up in their hearts. See. But finding anything in which I would invest the trust that is due only to God. Finding anything that I'd bow down before and say, "Oh, you're faithful. You'll never let me down." see, that worship that is due only to God, to be given to anything but God alone, is the lie. It's the lie, see. Here the Word of God declares that's exactly what men did. They could have known God, could have known His goodness. In fact, even the natural man, just by looking around, can see that there's a God and that He has a way of doing things. And yet they changed that truth of God for the lie, which is that anything could take the place of the one God, God Almighty. Let's look at Isaiah 44. I like this one. I think we're going to get a running start on this one and read the context just because it's fun, okay? Is that all right with you teens? Good. Isaiah 44. Let's start in verse 8. It says, "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? You are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I don't know any." If anybody ought to know if there's any other gods, God ought to, right? So he says, I don't know any. That pretty well settles it, doesn't it? "They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not nor know, that they may be ashamed." See, it says that those who make and those who give allegiance to anything but the true God, it says it's vanity. It's vanity. Vanity doesn't really communicate in 20th century English as well as it did in 1611. But it just means like nothing. Just fluff. Just, you know, dandelion. That's what that means. Just nothing. They invest their whole lives in it. It's just a piece of fluff. That's all. And it says they are their own witnesses. You might recall another verse in Psalms that talks about how these idols have eyes that see not, ears that hear not, and so is everyone who trusts in them. See, those who worship anything but the true God, the results of their choice soon show up in their own lives. They're witnesses unto themselves. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that's profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed. If somebody does that, all his fellows shall be ashamed. And the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both works on the coals and fashions it with hammers and works it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he's hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. It works real hard to make this image, okay? The carpenter stretches out his rule. He marks it out with a line. He fits it with planes. He marks it out with a compass, makes it after the figure of a man according to the beauty of a man that it may remain in the house. He hews him down cedars, takes the cypress and the oak, which he strengthens for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants an ash and the rain does nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn. He'll take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindles it and bakes bread. So he's talking about trees now, okay? We were talking about the men who fashion idols, which is pretty foolish. They put all this work in. They design it, you know. They get the metal or the wood. They plant it. They build it. And then they turn around and say, oh, this is my God now. Well, who thought of it? You did. Who built it? You did. Who sweated and worked real hard? You did. And then you put it in your house and suddenly, well, this is God now. There must be some blindness there, huh? There must be a God of this world. Now we're talking about trees, though. Okay, you can make idols out of trees. And you plant the tree, and you water the tree, and you watch the tree grow, and you cut the tree down. And then you even use part of the tree to warm yourself. You know, go out with chop a little bit of wood, you put it in your fireplace or your wood stove, you warm yourself. And then you take the rest of the wood, and guess what he does? He makes a god and worships it. Isn't that foolish? Half this tree goes into my wood stove, and the other half is God. Isn't that ridiculous? And yet that's exactly what man does, isn't it? That's exactly what man does. Now, we laugh at these guys with wood and things, but, you know, man hasn't changed that much. The materials that he works with have changed, perhaps, but really the things man worships and the foolishness behind it haven't changed a bit, if you think about this in our terms. So here he takes half of it to warm himself and bake bread, takes the other half and worships it. He makes it a graven image, and he falls down there too. Verse 16, he burns part thereof in the fire, with part he eats flesh. He roasts roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warms himself and says, aha, I've warmed. I'm warm, I've seen the fire, and the residue thereof, the rest of it, he makes a god, even his graven image. He falls down to it and worships it and prays to it and says, deliver me, you are my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considers in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, wait a minute, I burned part of this in the fire, I baked bread on the coals thereof, I roasted flesh and ate it. What in the world am I going to worship the rest of it for? I'm going to take the rest of it, make an abomination, and fall down to the stock of a tree? The Word of God says the reason they cannot see that is because they're blind. And it's a blindness that doesn't come from nature, but it's a blindness that comes from the spiritual realm. Verse 20, he feeds on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Boy, isn't that wonderful? Because they have made that choice, they're unable to see that it's a lie in their right hand. That's a lie on their mantle. That's a lie in the half shell in their backyard. That's a lie in their wallet that they pull out and look at and say, well, at least I got my platinum card. It's a lie, and they can't see it. Why? Blindness. Blindness that's induced from the spiritual realm because of a choice that they have made. See, that's what God calls the lie. The lie. So it's much more than I didn't take the pie, isn't it? See, and God, why in the world would God tell in Ephesians, the height of revelation to the church of God, why in the world do you think he'd need to bother to tell us, don't speak the lie one to another? I guess it's possible, huh? For Christian believers, born again ones, even instructed ones, to speak the lie to each other. Can you imagine such a thing? It apparently could happen, huh? I recall one time a believer got healed of some very, you know, some, I won't go into the details, but a terminal illness that was well progressed. And she heard the promises of God regarding healing, believed him, got completely delivered. Went back to the doctor, and they did all the tests. They said, well, we can't explain it, but you're healed. Came to fellowship that night to say, hey, guess what? God healed me. Boy, isn't this great. And some believers said, well, have you gotten a second opinion? Would that not be speaking the lie? God doesn't want us to do that, see? God doesn't want us to do that. Oh, God bless that here another brother or sister in Christ has gotten to the point of trusting God and God alone, and then I'm the one who feels I need to bring them back to earth, back to their senses, quote unquote. God would not have us do that among each other. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, there is there's a day coming when the entire world's going to be given over to the lie. Thankfully, we're not going to be here for that occasion, but it's recorded in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 8. It says, then shall that wicked one be revealed. We better read verse 7, okay? The last five words of verse 7 would be, yeah, they're in your Bible too. Taken out of the way. That's talking about us. We've just been taken out. We've just been taken out. That's called the gathering together, right? And then it says, shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So that's going to be worldwide at one point in time, but thankfully, we won't be here for that. We will be here to remedy that, but in the interim, we'll be somewhere else, thank God. Let's go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 8. You know, any lie starts somewhere, doesn't it? Sometimes it's difficult to track down where it started, you know. Did you hear that Joy Lynn has a three-headed dog? And pretty soon everybody's talking about Joy Lynn's three-headed dog, and Joy Lynn finally says, wait a minute, I don't have a three-headed... But then when you try and find out where that got started, Joy Lynn, you could have a tough job on your hands, right? Well, every lie starts somewhere, though, right? And thankfully, God's Word tells us where the lie starts as well. It's in John chapter 8, verse 44, where we can read the explanation. By the way, this is not addressed to us. It's addressed to a particular group of men that Jesus Christ was speaking to, and he says, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The father of it. The father biblically indicates not necessarily, you know, in a genetic sense, but the source. So you want to find the source of the lie? Here he is. Oh, it makes great sense, doesn't it? If you think about what you know about our adversary, the devil. Because how did he become our adversary, the devil? By believing that lie himself. By thinking, well, you know, God's pretty good, but I'm brighter, I'm better, I'm smarter, I'm stronger. And where did he end up? He ended up no longer being Lucifer, huh? And so certainly you could understand why he would be the source of that lie. Maybe you can recall the first lie that appears in the Word of God. Yeah, you're not going to surely die. See? You're going to be just like God. There's the lie right from the beginning, huh? Right from the beginning. And who was the source of it? The devil. And man's been believing it ever since, unfortunately. See? And that's going to happen in the world. And we're not going to eliminate that in the world. In fact, it's going to come to dominate the world. But God doesn't tell us, you know, stop the lie in the world. No, he tells us, you don't speak it to each other. You don't speak it to each other, you see. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. The charge here in Ephesians 4:25 doesn't stop with putting away the lie. Okay? It doesn't just say put away the lie and then don't say anything. No, God would have us do more than just put away the lie, but then replace that by doing what? It's in your Bible too. What? Yeah. See, we have talked quite a bit about this, that, you know, many Christians put the emphasis upon what we don't do. Stop doing this, stop doing that, stop doing that. Let's go find a Christian island somewhere where we can live apart from all the unbelieving influences of the world. Christianity is not just about what we avoid. Christianity is also about what we put on. Okay? Now, I might add, it's not just about what we put on, it's also about what we avoid, but we'll get into that later. But you see, he doesn't just say to put away the lie, but to then speak truth. Speak truth. See? Speak truth. It says, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. God would have us speak the truth. Oh, there is so much power in the tongue. See, part of the problem is we have been raised to think, oh, just words, what words don't mean. Oh, words are everything. You want something to study this week? Get out your concordance when you go home. Look up words like tongue, lips, mouth, words, and look up every usage in Proverbs. Proverbs is a good place to learn about the tongue, the lips, the mouth, and the words. Maybe there's some others that will occur to you as well. You'll learn some mighty things about speech if you look at the uses of those verses in Proverbs. It'll amaze you, some of the things that you'll find. And probably the biggest thing that you'll find in Proverbs regarding the tongue is that not only do my words of truth or my words of the lie have an effect on others, but you know who they have the biggest effect on? Is me, you know? It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So in other words, the biggest recipient of what comes out of your mouth is you. see. Pretty remarkable. So there's a project for you this week in Proverbs, if you'd like. But let's go to James chapter 3 to learn a little bit about the tongue. Because we want to just not just put away the lie, but speak truth. And James tells us a little bit about how easy it is to do that. Let's start in verse 3 of James 3. It says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." So what? What's that got to do with anything? A verse about horses and a verse about ships. What do you think I ought to do, teens? Keep reading. Oh, okay. Even so. Oh, you know what that word means? Those words, even so? We've got a figure of speech here. We learned about horses. We learned about ships. Now it's even so, or like. What figure of speech would that be, teens? Simile, yeah. Just like the horse, just like the ship, is something else. And guess what that something else would be? Oh, the tongue. That's right. Even so, the tongue is a little member. Just like the bit is a little thing that guides the whole horse, and the rudder's this little thing that guides that whole big ship, the tongue's a little thing that determines the course of one's life. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I think most of you know that word matter should be what? Any of you know? Forest. Okay, makes more sense than matter. I'm not sure why they translated it matter, but it's how great a forest a little fire kindleth. Smokey could tell you that, couldn't he? Yeah, just one little fire, one little can burn up a whole forest. That's just like the tongue, isn't it? And you can't take it back just like the tongue, see? It says the tongue is a fire. What figure of speech would that be, teens? Metaphor, very good. You guys get A+ today. Three of you do anyways. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Now that's one side of it, okay? It says that it sets on fire the course of nature. A better way of handling that, the course of nature is the course of your life, okay? A tongue set on fire with the lie will set your life on fire in the wrong way. But a tongue set on fire with the truth will set your life on fire as well. You understand? The course of the life is so much determined by the tongue. So all we got to do is change what we're speaking. Oh man, this is simple. This is great. Look at verse 7. It says, "Every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind." Okay, but verse 8 says, "But the tongue can no man tame." Uh-oh. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The tongue, it says, no man can tame. Boy, I thought I had my answer. If I want the course of my life to be on fire with the word, just change what comes out my tongue. The word of God says, yeah, you can't tame the tongue. I guess we're stuck then, huh? No? You think there might be an answer here? I think you might be right. But the answer, what we know what the answer isn't. The answer isn't just trying to discipline the tongue, you know? I'm not going to say that again. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to lose my temper. I'm not going to lose my temper. Any of you ever try that? Has it worked real well for you? No. No. Tongue can't be tamed. You know? You get a wild, crazed, man-eating Bengal tiger, untamable, and bind him up in chains. Have you tamed him? No. You've just bound him, right? You can bind the tongue, but it'll break loose now and again. See? Many Christians, at best, endeavor to bind the tongue. They bind it for 2 hours on Sunday morning, for an hour on Wednesday night, and then it's loose again, isn't it? See, that's not what God's word says. That's not the answer, bind the tongue. Okay? Something must be changed, but it's not going to come by trying to bind, trying to tame, trying to discipline, trying to change the tongue. Something else has to be changed, apparently, huh? Let's keep going here in James and see if we can find out what. Thought I had my answer there in verse 8, but I guess not. Therewith bless we God, talking about the tongue still, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. That's not right. The same tongue that you glorify God with and you curse people with? Something's wrong somewhere, isn't it? Yeah. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth in the same place sweet water and bitter? Boy, if it did, you sure wouldn't trust that fountain, would you? If you never knew what you were going to get out of it, sweet water or bitter, I wouldn't trust that fountain. I'd find one that gave me sweet water all the time, right? I think I'd find a believer who gave me sweet water all the time as well, rather than go to you for counsel if I'm not sure which kind of water I'm going to get. See. Does the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Or a vine, figs? See, these things are incompatible with our nature. They're incompatible with who we are in Christ. That's why it comes up in Ephesians. Look at the new man. Look at who you are. How this, you know, is completely incompatible, isn't it? That's why we are to put it off. Let him show if... So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh? Verse 12. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. There's another translation of this I'll share with you here, which is a little more accurate. It says, if you cherish bitter jealousy and rivalry in your hearts, stop being proud of it and stop being false to the standard of truth. That communicates a little better, doesn't it? If you cherish bitter jealousy and rivalry in your hearts, stop being proud of it and stop being false to the standard of truth. This verse reveals the real problem. If there's bitter water coming out of my mouth, you know where that came from? The heart. What comes out my mouth is what is being cherished in the heart. See, it's what's being cherished in the heart. The tongue simply reflects what is being cherished in the heart. You know, if my words are the lie, I have a heart problem. I don't have a tongue problem, I have a heart problem. You know, and this is serious business, folks, because God would not have us speak that way. You know, if I'm always the one who brings up the fleshly side in the conversation, you know, we're talking about Robert, and boy, you know, what a great guy, Robert. Yeah, he sure blessed me. Oh, yeah, what a wonderful guy. Man, I sure love him. What a great example of the word. And then I say, yeah, you know, I really love him, despite that drug conviction. Oh, you didn't know about that? Well, you know, I should let you know, just so you're aware. If I'm always the person bringing up the flesh, it's not bluntness, it's not cleverness, it's not honesty, for God's sake. It's not bringing things back to reality. And it's not due to my upbringing either, doggone it. Well, I'm from a certain part of the country, we just talk that way. Crap. Okay? It's an unbridled tongue because you have an unbridled heart. Period. Okay? You have a heart problem. If you cannot speak the truth in love, in a free fashion, without forcing your tongue to do it, you have a heart problem. If you're the one who always seems to bring it back to the flesh, you have a heart problem. Now, that doesn't make you the devil. These heart problems are easily resolved. But doggone it, they're not resolved until you realize it's a problem and it's yours. See? There's no place in the body called, you know, the blunt ministry. You know, the remind us a little bit of the flesh ministry. No, there is no such ministry in the body. That's just carnality, that's all. That's just carnality. That's just, I have not yet grown to love God's word enough to hide it in my heart, so that's what will issue out in my words at all times. Sweet water. Sweet water at home, sweet water at work, sweet water when I'm with the believers. See. Now again, can that be remedied? Yeah. So don't feel bad if that describes you. But feel bad enough to realize you need to change, okay? And then we change, and then we can have sweet water all the time. There is no Christian believer who cannot speak words that bless and edify and build up at all times. If you have difficulty doing that, quit blaming it on your culture and upbringing. Quit calling it honesty. And look at your heart. You got a heart problem. But that can be solved. Let's look at Matthew 12, please. Robert doesn't really have a drug conviction, by the way. I did hear, though, that... Matthew 12. Oh, it's put so wonderfully and simply here. Matthew 12, verse 33. Same basic truth, really. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. Quit trying to do both. For the tree is known by its fruit. Again, this is an address to us, but it's applicable by us. He says, O generation of vipers. He was speaking to individuals who were pretty well locked into bringing forth the wrong stuff with their tongue. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Look at this. For out of the abundance of the culture and upbringing. No, out of the abundance of the what? Heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth what kind of things? Good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So the tongue cannot be tamed, but you know what can be? The heart. See, maybe some of you recall a verse in Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I'm, all you guys who've been raised in the word know that one, right? You see how important it is? You hide the word in your heart that you might not sin against him. That would include with your words, wouldn't it? Yeah. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. I'll give you a head start on that Proverbs study you're going to do this week. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 20. It says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Do any of you have a marginal reading on this word health? Huh? Anything else? Medicine. Isn't that interesting? It calls this word of God, these words of God, medicine. Isn't that great? What are they going to cure? They're going to cure me walking like a carnal man, for one thing. But you know, when you get medicine, if you ever do that, what I like to do is just get the jar and then take however many I feel like. Better yet, just get a bunch of jars and pick the colors I like and hope they're going to... No, what do you do first, Davis? Huh? You get the jar, and then what would you do? You'd read the directions, wouldn't you? That tells you how much you take, how often you take it. It'd be good to know where you're supposed to take it, right? Some things go in the mouth, other things might go other places. You want to read all that, Mike Snyder, right? Okay. Well, we have the directions for this medicine. Okay. We just read them. Verse 20. There's four steps to the direction. Attend to my words. Okay. First, you got to listen to them, right? Attend to my words. But then it says, incline your ear unto my sayings. That's a little more intimate, isn't it? See, somebody can, somehow maybe you got dragged to this fellowship today and you have to listen to me, but you don't have to incline your ear, can you? You could be thinking about your grocery list. You could be looking like you're making notes and you're drawing pictures of the people around you. You could be doing all kinds of things with your ear, really. But it says not only attend to it, but then incline your ear to it. That's something we intentionally do. We decide, I need to hear this. The word, remember, James talks about receiving with meekness, right? The engrafted word. So there's attending. There's also that inclining my ear. Then, oh, verse 21, next part of the directions. Can't forget this part. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Oh, so you got to keep at it, huh? You got to keep at it. And then keep them in the midst of thine heart. There's the directions, you know. I know people who read the word all the time, and they study the Greek, and they just could tell you the Aramaic, and they wonder why the medicine isn't working. Oh, they stopped at part one of the instructions, didn't they? They stopped at part one of the directions. See, it's not just reading the word a lot, okay? There's unbelievers who read the word a lot to prove it wrong, you know? But then there's an inclining, right? There's an inclining. And there's a letting them not depart, okay? You don't let them depart. Because in the world that we live in that's full of all kinds of contrary ideas to the Word of God, they can easily seep out, can't they? And not only don't let them depart, but keep them. That's a very voluntary act. That's something I fight for, to keep this Word of God as central and as primary and as reigning in the midst of my heart. If I will do those four steps in the directions, guess what? Medicine's going to work. And one of the things that's going to change is this tongue of mine. Yeah, yours too. Verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence. Oh, and here's why. For out of it are the issues of life. Okay? What I put in my heart determines the entire course of my life. You know? It's amazing how Christians miss this. And they sit together and they look at each other and say, well, how come life just isn't as easy for me as for the person sitting next to me? How come God just seems to bless them all the time and never seems to bless me? How come their prayers have so much depth and mine have so much shallowness? Very simple, because it has nothing to do with where you go on Sunday. It has everything to do with what you do with this Word of God. What you do with this Word of God. And what you allow and what you decide is going to reign in your heart is going to determine the course of your life. Out of the heart are all the issues of life. Another thing you might want to study, I'll give you a second one, this will last you in case I forget to give you one some Sunday, is look at the things that the Word of God says are from the heart or in the heart. You'll find that believing is something in the heart. Doubt is something in the heart. There are others as well. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Am I finding it difficult to believe God? Well, believing is a heart issue, see? And heart issues are determined directly by what I choose to guard there, to keep there, see? Oh, you understand? And certainly one issue of life would be my words as well, wouldn't it? So the heart is essential. The heart is essential that I steward it, that I guard it, that I'm careful not only what goes in it, but I'm careful about what I keep out of it. Because everything else flows from that. How about if we go to, let's go back to James chapter 3. Look at a couple other things. James chapter 3 again. Let's read verse 14 again. It says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Oh, you're still getting to James 3. Okay. I hear that rustling. Okay, good. Verse 14, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above. So see, if I have these things in my words and in my life, it's because I have it in my heart, okay? And if what I've got in my heart isn't from God, it came from somewhere, right? It came from somewhere. The Word of God declares there's only two kinds of wisdom. And that's a remarkable concept when you think about it. Because, you know, most people believe there's just a multitude of different philosophies, different ideas. Some dark, some really light, and some sort of a mixture of dark and light. There's a whole, you know, whole range of choices you can make as to the kind of wisdom you hide in your heart. God's Word says there's two. Only two sources, only two kinds of wisdom, only two resultant lifestyles, carnal or spiritual. And it tells us, thankfully, where the kind of wisdom that results in bitter envying and strife, he tells us where that comes from. Okay. This wisdom descends not from above. So we know who it doesn't come from, right? Doesn't come from God. But in contrast, it is what? Earthly, sensual, and devilish. All three of those words are very important because earthly tells you the realm in which those thoughts, that wisdom lies. The earth. It's what you're going to pick up from the world, right? Sensual tells you how that wisdom is received. via the five senses. What we see, what we hear, what we smell, taste, and touch in the senses realm, as opposed to what God has given man by revelation. And of course, devilish, I need not add, indicates the source, right? The father of lies. So there's really only two choices, only two sources. If we keep that in mind, it makes it a little easier to endeavor to keep the word of God in my heart when I realize that, you know, the source of the alternatives ultimately is not NBC News. The source is not ultimately, you know, U.S. News and World Report. It's earthly, sensual, and devilish. That's what it breaks down to, you know. That's what it breaks down to. See, now does that mean I don't watch NBC News? No, but it's not my ultimate source for truth, and it's certainly not what I choose to hide in my heart, and especially not where it directly contradicts the truth of God's word, which it often does. See, if the world tells me I ought to be afraid, and God tells me to fear not, I have a choice to make. Which am I going to cling to? Which am I going to cherish in my heart? You see, the word says there's two sources. One's not from above, earthly, sensual, and devilish. Then it adds, where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. That'll be part of the issue of your life, by the way. But, there's an alternative, verse 17. The wisdom that is from above. That's another choice. It's pure. First, pure. Oh, boy, isn't that great. Then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I'll take any one of those. And we get all of them in the wisdom that is from above. God's wisdom, God's word, that which I want to hide in my heart. Then is that going to affect the issues of my life? Sure. Is that going to affect my tongue even? Yeah. And isn't that simpler than every time, you know, getting them to say, okay, I'm not going to say anything rotten. I'm not going to say anything egotistical. I'm not going to say anything stupid. I'm not going to say anything carnal. It doesn't work. How about if we just take the wisdom that's from above and start hiding that in our hearts? Then the tongue takes care of itself. You see? That's the way God designed it. It's really much simpler than what man tries to do, isn't it? Because if that stuff's in my heart, it's going to reflect in my words. And you know, this brings up a final thing that perhaps I could address with you real briefly. If you turn to 2 Peter, please. Second Peter chapter 2. When we understand that there are two kinds of wisdom, it helps us understand why God would say in his word not just to put away the lie, but to speak truth. If you've read much of God's word at all, you see that so many times when God gives an instruction to his people, there is a negative side and a positive side. In other words, there's a putting off and a putting on. He doesn't just tell us put off, but he also tells us put on. He doesn't just tell us put on, but he also tells us put off. This Timothy, if you read Timothy, is full of these. You know, it doesn't just say to flee certain things, but it says to follow other things. When we understand that there are two kinds of wisdom, we understand why. Because it's not just God's wisdom and the neutral stuff. See, there is no neutral stuff. There's two kinds of wisdom, the Word of God says. And one will affect me in a way that will make my life more and more a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other will do just the opposite. So if I want my life to shine for God and to shine forth all that he's done for me in Christ, I need to steward and carefully watch over not just what I'm taking in on the positive side, but what I'm taking in on the negative side as well. Because there's two kinds. So I need to be aware of not just feeding more and more on the Word of God, but perhaps feeding less and less on the other things. See? Because, boy, if I spend an hour studying the Word of God every day, but then I spend the rest of my day studying and cherishing what the world teaches, oh, I've canceled out any Word of God I learned. I may as well have not spent that hour studying, right? I think we could spend a lot less time studying God's Word if we were more careful about what we take in the rest of the hours of the day. You know, and there's a good example of that in God's Word. A man named Lot is a great example of that. See, because it's not just a matter, I'll put it a different way for you. I've heard the example used of studying God's Word is like, you know, putting gas in your tank. Okay, and that's part of it. You need to put gas in your tank, right? But you also need to not put poison in your tank. Okay, if you put gas and sugar in your tank, your car's still not going to run, is it? So it's not just a matter of watching over what I put in my tank, but watching over what I don't put in my tank anymore. if I want my life to really reflect the power and the love and the wisdom of God. And Lot is a great example of that, because Lot, the Word of God says, was a righteous man. Okay? And hung out with Abraham. So he learned some things from Abraham, certainly. And yet you look at the life of Lot. Here's a third one for you. You want a third thing to study this week? Okay? Or to get to sometime? Just look in Genesis. Look up all the chapters dealing with Lot. You can, a concordance will show you where his name shows up. Because he will be referred to, then God will leave him alone for a while, then check back on how Lot's doing. And so there are chapters that deal with Lot, then there'll be chapters in between that don't. So you can easily find the chapters that deal with Lot. And you find an interesting progression in the man's life, because he lived with Abraham and must have learned enough from Abraham to believe on the coming Savior. The Word of God declares him a righteous man. But one day, Lot and Abraham had to part company, and the reasons are a different teaching. But Abraham told Lot, "You choose first where you want to settle, and I'll take what's left." And Lot looked around, and he looked around, and then he saw some neon off there in the distance. He saw Sodom. He saw a place called Sodom, and it was really attractive to him. He saw Sodom. He just, you know, the Word of God just says he looked at Sodom. He saw Sodom. And then it says he, after seeing Sodom, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Okay? It sort of reminds me of that inclining in Proverbs, right? Just incline, not just attending. He attended, and then he kind of inclined everything in his life towards Sodom. And then when you check back with him a few chapters later, guess where he is? Right smack dab in the middle of Sodom. So deeply in the middle of Sodom that when God sent some angels to get him out of Sodom, they had to drag him out. Even after they told him this place is going to be wasted completely, they had to drag him out of Sodom. A righteous man beheld Sodom, inclined towards Sodom, ended up right in the middle of Sodom. And the Word of God tells us how that affected him. He was still a righteous man. God doesn't call him unrighteous, but it does say he had some difficulties, and that comes up in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. It says that God delivered just Lot, but it also says he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Conversation is the word for behavior, by the way. And it says that the behavior of the wicked all around him vexed him. It like wore him out, okay? And then verse 8 is very interesting, because it says, "For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." This second word, vexed, is a little stronger word. It means to wear down. Any of you guys ever work in metal shop? Yeah? You guys, you're bound to that for life, aren't you? There's no escaping it for the Mullins boys. You've got these wheels that grind, and that's this word, vex. That's what happened to his soul. His righteous soul just got ground down. By what? By what he saw and what he heard. Never says he participated in it. He just was exposed to it day after day after day after day after day. What he saw and what he heard ground down his righteous soul. See, the wisdom of the world, it's not from above, but it's what? Earthly, sensual, and devilish. Would that include seeing and hearing? Yeah, see? So Lot, although he was a righteous man, willingly put himself in a position where all he saw and heard all day long was totally contrary to God and the things of God and the glory of God. Did he pay a price for that? Yeah. It ground down his righteous soul. You and I need to make a choice not only what we're going to feed upon, but what we're going to cease feeding upon if we want really the fruit of God's word to become magnified in our lives. See? Because it's wonderful to make the decision, I'm going to read the word every day. But you know, I've met Christians who that's just a badge for. You know, they read the word every day, so it excuses what they do with the rest of their day. As if somehow, okay, I've done the Christian thing, I've read my Bible today, the rest is mine. See? But the rest really isn't yours, because if the rest of your day is spent serving the wisdom that's not from above, the source of that is clear in God's word, isn't it? So, you know, it's not just a matter of what we feed upon, but we also need to consider certainly what we cease feeding upon, so we don't become like Lot, who's had his righteous soul worn down, ground down by what he saw and heard. See, because, you know, again, getting back to what we opened up with, the tongue, I can say, well, I read the word every day. Great. But what's coming out your mouth? That's the ultimate barometer, isn't it? I could read the word every day, but if what's coming out my mouth is earthly, sensual, and devilish, I still have a heart problem. See? Again, does that make me evil? No. Even Lot, who bent much farther than most Christians ever have, God still declared him righteous. Okay? But it's a problem that needs to be remedied. Because ultimately, what comes out my tongue is going to reflect what's in my heart. What's in my heart is influencing the course of my life. If I'm reading the Bible every day and what comes out my tongue is still earthly, sensual, and devilish, that's a good indicator of where my life is going. Don't I want to do something about that? I should. See? And perhaps it would help to pay attention to not only what I'm feeding upon, but paying attention to the things I want to stop feeding upon, in order that my life might more and more reflect the love of God and the truth of God's word. See? The word of God says we've got two natures. The born again ones do. We've got the old nature that we got from Adam, which is basically rebels against God every chance it gets. But we've also got a new nature because of our believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a nature from him, a nature of God, a nature that's righteous, a nature that wants to do God's will. There are plenty of records in God's word, and it's really a whole other teaching about those two natures, how they got there, and what we are to do regarding them. But certainly both of those natures within man require food. See, the old man nature will flourish if fed with the proper food. The new nature will flourish if fed with the proper food. You know, and if I have a dog that I love and a dog that I hate and just want to die, maybe the quickest way I could have that happen is not to feed them both, but to feed one a lot and starve the other one, huh? I don't have any dogs like that, of course, but I'm sure you don't either. But you understand, why even put the old man on a maintenance diet? Why not just starve him? See, he hasn't done any of us any good so far, right? And so we need to consider both sides when it comes to the tongue, when it comes to the entire course of our lives. Not just what am I feeding upon, but what perhaps do I need to cease feeding upon. Let's go to Romans 12 to close out. You're not going to lose either nature, by the way, till Christ returns, but we can feed one and starve the other. One thrives on the wisdom of the world, the other one thrives on the wisdom from above. Romans 12, here's a verse I think many of you are familiar with, an appropriate one to close with, I think. Romans 12, verse 2. Once again, God tells us, be not conformed to the world, right? Be not conformed to the world. If it stopped there, we would just have empty religion. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But then he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Both are necessary. You understand? Both are necessary willful acts that I choose to make. I choose to not be conformed to the world, but simultaneously I choose to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, by holding God's word in my mind and my heart, by inclining myself unto it, by keeping it there. See? And what's going to happen then? It says, you're going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Instead of just being words, these things that we read about are going to be fruit. Instead of being words, they're going to be evident. They're going to be seen. You know where? In your life and mine, in your words and mine. So let's not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in our lives, in our works, and in our words. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this word of God. That's our medicine, and for telling us how to take it. God, you've just revealed so much to us about why we need your word, and not only that, but the things to guard against that we might grow up into you the way we desire to, Father. So thank you for making this so simple and clear in your word. And God, may we have the courage at whatever age we're coming to your word to do a thorough house cleaning in our hearts and feed them only with the good stuff, Father, that all our lives might ultimately reflect your glory and point to your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's talk about Let our speech reflect what Christ has accomplished for us. Number 69, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Number 69, redeemed. Let's all stand to sing it.